Topics on communication, and it seemed like I did not do a good job in communicating how many of the adverse advisor sheets I wanted. So basically, if you don't have one, don't panic. Look on to your neighbor, and I will have extras printed. No, you can't separate them. That's not going to be helpful, actually. Please keep them together. Yeah, if you could have at least one per table, that would be helpful. And then I will make extras for next Wednesday. That way, you could at least have one for reference in the future. But yeah, because I asked for 10 sets, but I got 10 pages, which was 5 sets. So that's what happened. Hence our topic here. It is amazingly easy, as you know from life experience. How easy it is, yeah, Rex, what do you need? How easy it is to miscommunicate and be misunderstood. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It is amazingly easy. Is that a little better? Will it stay up there? Okay. And I had mentioned, I'm going to go ahead and kick in, Rex. I had mentioned last Wednesday that this issue of being able to really listen and communicate, but really for me it was listening, which is such a huge part of communication, you wouldn't believe it. Well, you will by the time I get done. But basically, I was probably 5 to 10 years into being in the ministry. I mean, I wasn't a newbie. I was there for a while, and I felt like the ministry was going well at Iowa State University. Students were getting saved. They were getting involved. We were seeing progress. And I was at a leadership training program in Myrtle Beach. And, I felt like everything was just going great when, over the course of that summer, I began to get feedback that was questioning my attitudes or my heart, my motives, my interests in the ministry and in the individuals in particular. And where things really came to a head was when we had one of our leading sisters. She was a mature gal and was really a key part of the ministry. And came out that she was interested in going into the full-time ministry to be on staff with Great Commission Ministries, like I was at the time, and yet she didn't want to tell me. And when I found out that she was hesitant, I mean, unwilling to share good news, I mean, an exciting development in her life, I was really hurt. Usually people will hesitate to share with me when they've got something negative going on in their life, you know, some hidden sin or something that they've done wrong. You know, that's when they're usually hesitant to share because, you know, it's just a shameful thing or difficult thing. But this was a good thing. And I couldn't believe it. And when I asked her, Why would you hesitate? Why would you not want to share this with me? And her response was that she felt that if she did so, I would just immediately start telling her what she needs to be doing next and how to, you know, see this happen put her into a program or some sort of a step-by-step process in order to see this realized. I wouldn't take the time to rejoice with her. I wouldn't take the time to listen to her fears. I would just, you know, think, what's next? Here's how you do this. Okay, fantastic, you know. And she just was afraid that I would just use her instead of rejoice with her. And it turns out that was kind of like the what do you call it, the straw that broke the camel's back, because after that came to the surface, it also came out that a lot of the students were feeling that I didn't really care about them. I just cared about how I could use them to get the ministry to grow. And things really did come to a head. And if I hadn't have been able to find a way to accurately show my love for people, I would not have been able to stay in the ministry. People wouldn't have wanted to stick around with me. They would have rather gone somewhere else. And so really, this, when I went to this seminar that the material that we're going to be talking about, it was a seminar that was being offered by Great Commission Ministries. And if I hadn't had that opportunity to go through this seminar, I probably wouldn't be sitting here with you today. I mean, it was just that significant. And really, after going through this seminar and being desperate to implement this art of listening into my life, as a result of doing that, it really caused my ministry to do a 180. And not just the ministry and its success or whatever, but my own depth of relationships. I mean, who knows what would have happened even in my own marriage and my relationships with my kids, what they would look like today if I hadn't had not just taken the seminar, but was desperate to commit these skills into my life. And so, you know, what you see today in my life is shaped by this material. That's what I'm saying. It's just that big of a deal. And so how about I pray and ask God to really bless us with the time that we have, and we'll see where God takes it. Lord Jesus, I do want to thank you that you were so gracious to me. And you showed me so much compassion that you would make these truths on how to love people available to me at a time when I needed it the most. I was painfully aware of how much I needed it. And you blessed me with it, and I trust you have blessed many people's lives with it. And I pray, God, that you would do it again. For me, as a refresher, I need to constantly be reminded of these things. For everyone here who's just going through life doing things because this is the way they've always been done. But God, you've got something better for us. You are the creator of people and of relationships and of love. And you know how it works. And oh God, how I pray you'd teach us that we might love like you. I pray you'd do that through these next two seminars. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about recovering the lost art of listening. If you got your notes, you can slap those in front of you. You can also call this how to build lasting relationships, because that's what it is. If you've had struggles in making friends or keeping friends, or if you become comfortable or familiar with conflict in relationships, that's just what happens. If you find that, you know, you seem to be the common denominator in all your failed relationships, well, guess what? I believe this is the key to helping you recover what you've been losing and struggling to get all your life. So why are relationships necessary and important? Okay, why can't I just be a rock or an island? You know, it's a song. I can do that. Why do I need relationships? You know, forget them. Well, we need, that's the first two blanks, relationships with other people in order to experience a balanced and healthy life. There are stories, accounts of hermits, people who have lived on their own by themselves in a cave, and they become the most eccentric, the most antisocial, the most unstable people that you'll ever meet is people who are alone. I'd like to even ask different ones to read verses and quotes that I have here. Can I get somebody to read? Why don't I just call on them and make it simpler? Nick, why don't you read Genesis 1 for us?
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." So God created man in his image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them.
And for the tape, that was Genesis 1, 29 and 30. Guys, God created us in his image, and God is a triune God, three persons in one being. And that means for eternity, God has been existing in relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, in harmony, in fellowship with one another. And God created us in his image, just as God himself is in relationship. He created us to need relationship in order to be whole, in order to be healthy. Can I have somebody read that quote by Dr. Leonard Kamer? Okay, Josh.
"The human being is the only species that can't survive alone. The human being needs another human being, otherwise it's dead. A telephone call to a depressed person can save a life. An occasional word, a 10-minute visit can be more effective than 24 hours of nursing care. You can't fight alone."
Yeah. And maybe you've heard of the studies, as inhumane as they were, studies that were done. I heard that they were done in communist Russia, of infants that were left unattended to see what would happen. And they would all die. They were given food. They were given water. They were given your base air. They were given the basic necessity for life, but nobody ever touched them. Nobody ever caressed them, and they all died. All of them. They need the human touch. We are wired to need the human touch. And that's what Dr. Leonard Kamer is referring to. I'll mention this last one by Madeline Murray O'Hare. In her diary, six times, sometimes highlighted by a box, she wrote, "Somebody, somewhere, love me." Does anyone here know who Madeline Murray O'Hare is or was? Bob, who was she?
She's a great
atheist. She is the creator, organizer, the president, the first president of the American Atheist Association. She was an avowed and very aggressive atheist. She was the one responsible for getting prayer removed from school. This is what she wrote in her diary. You can go ahead and say, well, there is no God and all this stuff is fabricated, but there's no denying the realities of God. She could not deny the reality. She needed relationship. Even though she started a huge national organization and everybody knew her name and stuff, she still was the loneliest person in the whole country. Number two. Friendships or relationships. I like friendships. Just sounds closer to the heart. Friendships are crucial to be effective in the gospel and in discipleship. What is the mission that Jesus has sent us on? Go therefore and make disciples. And crucial, indispensable to that process of making disciples is being able to make lasting relationships. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Bob, could you just read that one for me?
"We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us."
Isn't it interesting how in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, how closely it connects sharing the gospel with sharing their life? They were connected. Paul didn't just share the gospel and move on. You know, love them and leave them. He committed his life to them as well as his message. Diane, you want to read that quote by Carnegie Institute of Technology?
Even in such fields as engineering, about 50% of one's financial success is due to one's technical knowledge, and about 85% is due to skill in human engineering, through personality and the ability to lead.
You know, some people think that they'll just find a job, they'll just be a geek, you know, where people think, oh, you can excuse them for their eccentricities because they're a geek. You know, they just like working with computers or technical things. But look at this. The Carnegie Institute of Technology says, 85% of your success is going to be as a result of your ability to work with people. Not with programming or wires or whatever, tools or stuff. I'm obviously not a geek. It's people. Can you work with people? Then you'll be able to have an impact. Okay, this is just simply, I think, reaffirming what you guys already innately know to be true. So then you got to ask the next question, page 2. What is a healthy relationship then? Okay, yeah, okay, you don't really need to convince me that these things are important. For me to be a healthy individual, for me to be effective in accomplishing the mission that God has sent us on. But what does it look like? Guys, a relationship with God is necessary in order to bring balance to our relationships with others and ourselves. A relationship with God is necessary in order to bring balance to our relationships with others and ourselves. Guys, think of it in the antithesis. If you don't have a relationship with God, then there's going to be an imbalance. There will be some degree of unhealthy dynamic in your relationship with other people if you don't have a healthy relationship with God. And we're going to be talking more about how intimately these three things are connected. But could somebody, Brad, could you read Matthew 22, 36 to 40? A lot of us are familiar with the first and second greatest commandments. But have you ever stopped to wonder why Jesus mentioned the second commandment? The question is, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered it. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why does he add that what the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself? It's almost like Jesus couldn't say the first one without saying the second one. Jesus knows something that we need to know. Relationships with other people is directly connected to our relationship with God. If you got one, you got the other. If you don't have one, you don't have the other. It's like this level. You tip one way and all the other two are affected. Your relationship with yourself, you know, your ability to be self-aware and all that. With God, they are all connected. You get an imbalance in one, it affects the others. Look at number 2. A healthy relationship with God requires healthy relationships with other people. I'm telling you, at first, I wasn't sure I could use the word requires. Does it really? I mean, can't you have a healthy relationship with God and just be a loner? Just kind of like, I don't know, isolate yourself from other people or, you know, just, you know, Let them be, let live, you know, what live, just let them be on their own and not, you know, leave me alone and I'll leave you alone attitude. I mean, is it really required? Look at John 15, 10. Nina, could you read John 15, 10 and 12? Did Jesus really say that? Look at John 15 yourself sometime. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. You will remain in relationship with Jesus if you obey his commands. And what was the command? In context, in the same breath, he says, My command is this, love one another. Wow, if we are to remain in love with Jesus, in a relationship with him, then we have to obey this command to love each other. Obeying the one another commands of Scripture is not just a command to love one another. Can't we just love one another? It's a command to love God, to be in relationship with God. I've just been even recently in dialogue with someone about these very ideas and is finding it so difficult to accept the idea that they need to forgive some people in their life in order to have a healthy relationship with God. Because some people have done some things or they just have a hard time forgiving some people and they don't want to forgive them or whatever the case may be. And they just don't want to believe that their relationship with God is hinged on their willingness or unwillingness to forgive other people in their life. According to Jesus, it is. There are a boatload of one another commands in the Scripture. And I've got some of them listed out there. We won't turn to each one. But Romans 15:7 says to accept one another. You want to know what does it look like to love one another? Well, Romans 15:7 says accept one another. Colossians 3:16 says admonish one another. Admonish. Admonish or encourage or instruct or teach. That's probably a better word, is teach one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says encourage one another. Ephesians 4:32 says be kind to one another. Yeah, had to be in there. Wow. You know? Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Another way of putting that is to stick with one another. Stick with one another. That's what be devoted to one another kind of means. It means stick it out with one another. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Let there be peace in your relationships. 1 Peter 3:8, wow. I mean, it's got them all. Live in harmony with one another. Sympathy, love, compassion, humility. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:8. I mean, you know, if you just like, it's like, God, I don't have a lot of room in my brain. I just need to memorize one verse on how to love people. I just got room for one verse, God. Which one? May it be 1 Peter 3:8. Whoever gets there first, if they could read it for us. All right, 1 Peter 3:8. Yeah, it's got them all. Harmony, sympathy, love, compassion, humility, one toward another. These are just a sampling of the one another verses in the Scriptures. And it's what love looks like. And so don't think for a minute that you can slide past some of these. You can circumvent some of these. You don't have to really obey some of these verses and still be okay with God. You won't be okay with God. See, our goal here is interdependence, not independence, you know, I'm a rock, I'm an island, or dependence, like your life and your value is, you know, based upon somebody else's attitudes of you. It's interdependence, where we all have a responsibility to our own life and to each other's lives. It's an interdependency. That's the goal, is that we are in community. In other words, relationship. That's the goal, relationship. Well, okay. So this is a pretty crucial thing. This isn't just, you know, how to win friends and influence people. This all goes all the way back to you and God. So then, okay, why is making friends and building relationships so hard to do? You think breaking up is hard to do? My goodness. How about just making friendships, you know, or maintaining them or keeping them? It can be so hard. And why is that? Well, number one, sin has introduced separation and strife into our relationships. Now, you're going to love this little diagram here. We have God who desires intensely to have a love relationship with you. But our hearts have been turned upside down since the fall. Since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and our basic human nature is to be in animosity towards God. Our hearts are upside down. We're turned away from God. And these upside down hearts that represent the hearts of men and women have different levels to them. The open area is the area that we all see. You know, you see it. Everybody else sees it. We all know it's there. It's obvious. It's out in the open. And some people are more open than others. Sometimes you wish they weren't, but they are. Okay, then you get to this guarded area. The guarded area is we know, you personally, you know about this area, but you don't want others to know about it. This is something that you only reveal to your closest of friends, trusted friends. Sometimes, maybe when you have an absence of your senses, you'll even leak some of this to somebody and get hurt by it. And that causes the guarded area to increase even more, is when you were open and honest with somebody and they abused that trust. But the guarded area, you know about it, but you don't want others to know. Okay, then you get into the hidden area. The hidden area is the intimate level of your life. This is stuff that's rarely divulged. Maybe in just the most mature of relationships, the most committed of relationships, marriages at times can enter into the hidden area. But there's a lot of stuff in this hidden area that you don't even understand. I mean, you have misinterpreted, you're confused. It's a difficult area. It's hidden from you, from others. Sometimes this is where people go to shrinks to try to uncover these hidden areas. The unknown area is not known to anybody. God knows it. He's the only one. But you don't know it. Others don't know it. But the effect of it is pretty evident in your life. But you don't know why. You might dance around ideas in the garden or guarded or maybe the hidden area, but really the root of it is all the way down in this unknown area of your life. Think about it, guys. There's stuff in your life that you don't know anything about. You know? You think you know yourself, you don't know yourself. There's things in your life that you don't even know about. And depending on how comfortable you are with vulnerability, how strong your sense of self-worth is, you may not even know anything in your hidden area. Half or three quarters of your life could be hidden from your view. And that affects your relationships big time. Anthony, would you be willing to read a quote for me? Right there, by Equipping Ministries.
When we are dealing with human beings, what we see is not all there is.
A pretty simple but very profound quote. When you think about yourself in that quote. Number two, these hidden and guarded areas of our lives create invisible communication barriers or relationship barriers. You could put the word relationship But since relationships is so much dependent on communication, I stuck in the word communication. Invisible communication barriers. And you see a picture here. And this picture kind of puts in a diagrammatic form how these hidden and guarded areas of our lives affect our relationships. Even with ourselves, guys. It's not just with other people. It's with ourselves and it's with God. Okay, and so you're looking at this. And you see that there's three basic spheres of these barriers, the focus, feeling, and fellowship. Under focus, you can see impatience. This is evidence of a selfishness in a person's life. A deep root of selfishness will create impatience. And you cannot tolerate people not accommodating your desires when you want it, the way you want it. And if it doesn't happen your way, conflict, it happens. Focus. Your focus is on yourself. You're self-absorbed, and therefore you're impatient, and it creates conflict. Jumping to causes or conclusions. That's where your focus isn't so much on yourself, it's on other people, and you're always trying to figure them out. And so whenever they start to share something with you, you're jumping to causes or conclusions in their life. Oh, yeah. This is going on. Feelings, this is interesting. This is one of them that I really has helped me under the whole sphere of feelings is these things called squishy spots. That's what some people call it, hitting a raw nerve. You're just having an innocent conversation with somebody and you say something that causes a reaction that's not in keeping with the conversation. I mean, whatever you were dialoguing on, all of a sudden the temperature goes way up and they get volatile or they get real discouraged or some strong emotional reaction to an otherwise innocent conversation. And you're thinking, wow, what just happened there? It was a squishy spot. Some unresolved issue in their life and you inadvertently touched it. You know what that's like if you've got like a bruise or some tender area and somebody, you know, a sunburn, you know, and nobody can see because you got a shirt on and they slap you on the back. Guess what? Emotionally, we have these kinds of things in our lives. People don't realize it. They just slapped a sunburn. It's an emotional sunburn. You got fears and inadequacies. Yeah, that was a little... It was a little bit cheesy. I admit, it was a little cheesy. But fears and inadequacies can create these strong feeling responses. Lack of feeling awareness. You know, our fellowship with other people, we can either over-identify with people and we become dependent on their feelings, their thoughts, their attitudes. And it's almost like if, you know, we're on a teeter-totter with them and we can't move unless they move. And that's over-dependent. This results in a lot of bitterness that people can have when that relationship goes south, things go bad, and you can get real bitter. You can't really overcome that or move on with life. You get bitter because you've over-identified. You can also withdraw and act like you're an island. You don't need relationships. You're fine on your own. Under-identification is a calloused heart. Where you put on that tough man image. You're callous to other people's feelings. You see this happen with a lot of soldiers who have seen combat. And they found that it's dangerous to care or to be concerned about another person. And so they get calloused and unfeeling. They're not even willing to let themselves feel. What am I describing here? Guys, I'm describing things in our lives that create barriers, obstacles in our relationship, in our communication. What this means is this. What passes through my mouth must pass through all these barriers in your life before they enter your ear and register in your brain. So what I say is not always what you hear. you might hear something completely different, because by the time it's gotten through these selfishness issues and your feelings and these squishy spots and your level of identification with that person, and by the time it's gotten through all that stuff, you're hearing something completely different. Which is why some people can't stand to listen to particular individuals. We were at a seminar, and Pat Robertson's comment was put on video for everyone to laugh at, because there seemed to be a general sentiment that anything coming out of that man's mouth is not worth listening to. It's unfortunate. But it's because of these things. All those people, they had these barriers in their life, and the communication had to, sometimes it doesn't even get past it. It doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to listen. Why is that, you think? It's these barriers. People decipher what you say through their own perceptions and experiences, not yours. They're not coming from your perspective. They're coming from their own. Our desire, our goal here, guys, is that when people feel understood, that's when communication has happened. And that would be good for you to remember. Communication doesn't happen once you've said your piece. You know, once you've got out what you wanted to say, communication has not yet happened. When the other person understands what you just said, when you understand what they said, that's when communication happens. Not with the use of many words, but when there's true understanding. Now, this is where you can pull out your adverse adversaries sheet. I wanted to take a little bit of time to help us identify, I'm sure you will, people in your life who's got these barriers so well constructed in their life that they take on a particular persona. Their personality is, you can just tell. You can. It's just so common. It's so a part of their being that they just always act and react in a particular way. And you might think, well, that's just the way they are. Well, it is the way they are, but it's because of these barriers, these obstacles that have been constructed in their life as a result of their own perceptions and their own experiences, pains, wounds in their life. Let's look at them. You see my notes from my original time I took the class. You can add any of your own, but the first one is the interrogator. All right, this individual, whenever you talk with them, they'll just ask you a whole lot of questions. They're very detail-oriented. They want to know what it's all about. Sometimes you can feel like they really want to understand you. But really, they're trying to satisfy their own need to know. They're just a very factual basis. They just want to understand all the facts. They've got that bias. They want to kind of even control the conversation. By them asking a lot of questions, they lead the conversation in directions they want it to go. This is the interrogator kind of person. Somebody who's just got that personality, if you will. It's not, well, it is, in a sense, it's a personality. But it's how they handle relationships, by simply asking a whole lot of questions. Then you've got the general. Oh, yeah, the general, he likes to take control. He gives orders. He assumes responsibility. Can be quite insensitive, domineering. They're the control freak. What do we call them, guys? The type A personality. And you usually don't want to talk to this kind of person because they're just going to tell you what you've got to do, how you need to fix the situation. And so this person has a hard time developing any relationship of any depth. There's the Pharisee. Oh, yeah, the Pharisee kind of, oh, yeah, this person likes to put the blame on you. They'll always turn the conversation where you're the one that's at fault. They're very judgmental in their actions and reactions, the condemning. They've got this bad boy, bad girl outlook on life, and you're either one or the other, you know? And their tendency is to put the problem back on you. No matter what's going on in the relationship, they're not, as Bob mentioned, a word I love, this word, culpable. They're not the ones at fault. You are at fault, and they're going to point the finger at you. And we'll have all sorts of fine-sounding ways to justify it, even to the point where you can become convinced that they're right. You know, once a Pharisee is good at what they do, you always end up the loser in that relationship. Then you got the labeler. Oh, yeah, they've got things figured out, categorized, labeled, everything. Everybody's got its little pigeonhole. They're kind of a problem solver. And once they can identify the problem, they've got the solution. You know, A plus B equals C. Very ordered. And they really do want to be right. In fact, it's tough to convince them otherwise. Once they've got you labeled, they know how to fix your problem, and they can even remove themselves from the problem because they've got you labeled. And it oftentimes oversimplifies the issue, where they will be confident that they have labeled you accurately, but really that's not all that you are. And that's why I have such a hard time when people want to try to understand, you know, what's Lifehouse Church? And they want to know what labels to apply. Evangelical, Bible-believing, conservative, you know, contemporary. And, you know, this actually happened to me once. I was actually sitting down with another pastor. He was actually a pastor up here in Decorah at the time. And I was visiting him. And he had to figure me out first. He had to figure, so what church do you go to? And is it this kind of church? Or is it this kind of church? Okay, all right. Yeah, it's almost like after two or three sentences, he goes, okay, I know you now. I understand you now. I've got you labeled, you know, you're these things. All right. And I felt so compartmentalized, so trivialized, because I was throwing some labels on me. Brad, you had a thought? I'm not going to mention. It was a while back, and he's no longer up here. Okay, then we got the prophet. Oh, the prophet speaks gloom and doom upon every situation. And really, you know, you talk to this guy, you can feel worse after you leave. I mean, they really do cause your discouragement or depression to increase. But they're just, you know, there's, what do they call them? They're very negative, pessimistic. They've got a pessimistic view on life, and it just flavors their relationships. And you just kind of know when you talk to this guy, that's what's going to come out of their mouth. It's a more pessimistic view. Oh, you got the historian. Oh, yes, the historian. These people are quite self-centered, even though you may find them just kind and cordial because they like to share stories. They might be fun, but really, they're just self-absorbed. They always want to talk about their story, their experiences, what is going on, or what was going on in your life reminds them of something that has gone on in their life. Really, they can rob you. They can rob you of your emotions. You know, you're trying to communicate something going on in your life, and they go, oh, yeah, that's happened to me. Oh, yeah, I remember when this happened, and oh, yeah, you know, yeah. And you hardly even get a chance to share your story, and they've already robbed you of it and stuck in their own, and you feel so misunderstood, so unloved. You've got the quick change artist. The quick change artist loves to switch the subject. I mean, you cannot get deep with this person if it costs you your life. It's just not going to happen because they are uncomfortable in getting deep, in dealing with their feelings. This person will always change the subject. They'll always find something to laugh about or talk about or something else to bring up. You just can't get deep. Maybe they can't get deep because of these obstacles and barriers in their own life. And so these kinds of people are often even triggered by particular topics. Will cause them immediately to change the subject. You got Dr. Deodorant. Oh, yeah. Dr. Deodorant, they like to just, they like to make everything better. They want to fix all these problems by using a lot of flattery. They'll gloss over it. They'll use a lot of positive thinking, positive, optimistic outlook on life. Oh, yeah, there's the eternal optimist. You know, this kind of person, they will trivialize your problems by offering a pretty glorious picture of the future. They love to quote, you know, God works everything out for the good. It's probably their favorite verse. And they'll just always have a very optimistic, and even though that can be quite encouraging, and maybe even, build your faith a little bit, at the same time, you can feel like your concerns, your issues, your life has just been trivialized. Well, yeah, I do believe that God's going to work this out for the good, that he's going to provide me with a better job. But you know something? It just really hurts right now. It's discouraging right now. It's a difficult situation right now. Dr. Deodorant, they know how to make everything look pretty, but...
Well, then how would you respond?
Responding to what?
That
a person would say, well, yeah, this is just really hard. Great question, which of course is, by the time we're done with this seminar, you will have an answer. You will, exactly, you are right on it. Oh, we've got the grandma. The grandma just wants to, you know, get you a candy bar. You know, they'll put their arm around you and squeeze you. And maybe, you know, here they got a picture of her giving some chicken noodle soup. Just some kind actions. They'll just do something nice for you. They don't really want to talk to you. They just, you know, want to make it all go away. Oh, and then the last page, we've got Mr. Bumper Sticker, Mrs. Bumper Sticker. Oh, yeah, this person's very superficial. Oversimplifies the solution by using quick fix quotes or verses. You know, God's in control. You know, he's going to work it all out for the good. You know, his ways are not our ways. You know, and they just have these one quick little one-liners. You know, just spit out this quick little one-liner, and it kills relationship. It doesn't permit you to really understand where they're going through or to help them to feel understood. You've just given them a Band-Aid, or in this case, a bumper sticker, to slap on their life and to go on and, you know, be warm and well fed. Oh, you got the robber. Robber is, you know, akin to the historian. Steals your opportunity to express yourself. Tells you how you should feel. What you should be thinking. You know, he over-identifies with your situation. Says, well, I should be. If I was there, this is what I would be doing. You know, it doesn't wait for you to, you know, wait for to be asked to provide that. They insert it into the conversation. And they just tell you how you should be thinking and feeling about the situation. And they've robbed you of the opportunity to say it, share it. Guys, these people, I'm sure you've been able to think of individuals who would fit some of these categories. What do you think people would say about you? If you think about your life, if you could, like, you know, imagine yourself sitting in that chair and you're looking at yourself and you think, what would people say I'm like? Which of these adverse advisors is me? Or am I a combination of a couple of them? Because I don't want to label you, you know. You're one thing or another. Now, sometimes you can be one or two or three things depending on the person in the conversation. But which one do you tend to be like? Yes, Brian? I could be a general, and sometimes I may need to be a general. So this is one for you to ponder on your own. But guys, these types of individuals, they can make it through life. And they may have some friends, but it injures, it hurts, it complicates and it destroys at times relationships, the ability to communicate. We think that conflict is inevitable, and in many respects it is, because we're people and we're complicated and there's sin in the world. But we can get so used to it. We can even just think it's a normal and natural part of life. But God's got a better thing for us than that. These things, yeah, they are like us. We can tend to be this way, but God wants to give you the grace to overcome these tendencies and be able to be a person that actually is able to communicate and to build relationships that last a lifetime. And it's possible. It's possible. And it's exactly where we're going with this seminar. Let me see where I'm at. Yeah. I'm going to actually introduce how to make friends, lasting relationships, and break down these barriers. It may, destroy or at least minimize these stereotypical personas that we can take on, these adverse advisor tendencies in our life. That's where we're going. And like I had mentioned before, briefly, I don't know if you caught it up, but what it's going to take to do that is this crazy little thing called, not love, grace. Grace. It takes grace. And grace gets through when we communicate warmth, empathy, and respect. Those three ideas, warmth, empathy, and respect, are key to being able to build relationships, to actually being able to listen and understand what is going on in a person's life. And I see that we're at 8. We started about 7:15, so since empathy is a huge one, I'm going to go ahead and start with warmth and just take us into that for a few minutes. Just to give you, just to whet your taste buds there a little bit on what this is going to mean. All right, warmth, guys, yeah. That may be hot, actually. But warmth, guys, is communicating caring love. I mean, I know these ideas just sound so good, but what do they really mean in real life? That's exactly where we're going. It's communicating caring love. Melissa, could you read Colossians 3:12? Okay. You got to remember that along with the one another verses, this verse, it's not just a good idea. It's a command. God has commanded us to treat one another this way. And when we don't, it's a sin. It violates not just our relationship with that person, but with God. It puts it in a different light for me when I remember that. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How do we communicate caring love? Well, believe it or not, it's not with your actual human English language. That's not where warmth is going to be felt. It's with our nonverbals. Nonverbals are 93% of communication. Get a load of that. Now, how they figured that, I have no idea. I'm just telling you what they told me. Nonverbals are 93%. You guys are picking up a whole lot more from me through my nonverbals, and we're going to talk about what those all are, than you are through my actual words right now. That little graph you see, 7% is your actual words. That's the 7%. That's the actual words. 38%, pretty sure it's your tone of voice. I'm trying to find it here. Fairly certain it's your tone of voice. Yep. Tone of voice that you are using. Don't you use that tone with me. It says a whole lot more when you got that kind of, you know, your tone of voice is 38%. 55% is this other category of nonverbals. Nonverbals. My goodness, what are we talking about? Well, let me give you a list of the nonverbals that I'm talking about. Nonverbals is what it is. 55% they say is nonverbal. So when I say the 93% nonverbal, that involves your tone of voice and this other category of nonverbals, which I'm going to share with you right now. Positive, healthy, nonverbal communication. That's solar tea. I love solar tea. It is awesome. It's awesome. You stick that tea and those tea bags out in the sun. You know, you give it a day. Oh, there's nothing like it. Best thing on earth. Solar tea, you know. It's tea that you make out in the sun. Gee whiz, it's great stuff. I love it. And people will also love it when you give them warmth, this warmth via these nonverbals. And it follows the acronym of solar tea. S stands for sensitive seeding. Sensitive seeding. What is sensitive seeding? Well, it's how you situate your body compared to them. Face to face, directly across the table to each other, can be viewed as quite hostile. It's just, I don't know, just our human interpretation of face to face can be too close, can be too much. What is sensitive is what they say is a 45 degree angle. Yeah. Sitting, if you're going to have a comfortable, deep conversation, or even just a casual, comfortable conversation, 45 degrees. That's why a couch is not really that good for conversation. No. It's just too 90 degree there, or too whatever, 180 or whatever. Yeah, too 180. It just puts you in a straight line. Or, you know, so a couch cannot, if there is another chair next to the couch and one person sits on the couch and the other, you know, the sofa chair is at a 45 degree angle, they say that is the most comfortable, welcoming, warm position that you can put yourself in. So if you think about it, if you wanted to have a serious conversation with somebody, that's how you're going to want to sit. O is open posture. Open posture. Don't cross your legs or your arms. That communicates that you're closed, that you're keeping a little distant. That's right. Don't cover your face with your hair, or if you have it. And the interesting thing, you know, if you're sitting with your arms open, your hands maybe on your laps, or, you know, your legs are not crossed. You know, sometimes, it can be natural to cross your legs, but sometimes that can just keep distance. These are just marginal, but guys, they add up in conversation. Keeping those legs open, it just, you are inadvertently, but they kind of perceive it, you're saying, I'm open, I'm vulnerable in this relationship. It's these strange subtleties that's doing this. L is leaning forward. You're in a conversation. You really want them to know that you are being serious or that you are really seeking to understand what they're saying. Lean forward. It shows interest in them. It shows an honesty. It's just interpreted in your posture. Lean forward. A is appropriate eye contact. Don't stare. It makes people uncomfortable. They say, look at them for approximately 5 seconds, glance away for a second, and then come back again. Now, don't try to time it. You'll feel it. In fact, they will feel it, and sometimes they're the ones that will turn away. It's not going to be like, yeah, you know, turning towards the door. It'll just be a slight eye shift. But they say 5 seconds. I don't know how they come up with these things. It's human behavior studies, I'm sure. You're freaking me out. Appropriate eye contact, R, is relax. If you're tense, they'll feel it. They can, I don't know, somehow we just have all, we just pick up 93%, guys. We pick up these little subtleties. Relax. It communicates that you're genuine, that you're being natural. That's why we tell people when you go out, let's say you're going out to share the gospel. You're going out in evangelizing, or they'll call it going out witnessing. One of the key things about sharing your faith with people is to relax. Because if you're all tense, scared, freaking out, guess what? They will as well. They won't even want to talk to you. That's right. Just chill out. Enjoy the time, and they will enjoy the time. T is touching. Wow, that's going to be beautiful, isn't it? Yeah, that's going to be beautiful. Sorry about that. Touching. Now, you're going to want to be careful with this one because a lot of people have gotten into a lot of trouble because they're trying to communicate warmth via touching, but it was misinterpreted. The other person has barriers and obstacles in their life, and they interpreted that touching as a threat. And so you got to be careful, but there is certain touching that's considered to be appropriate or non-threatening, and that would be touching usually on the shoulder or the arm. Light touching there in the shoulder or the arm is usually considered to be non-threatening, non-sexual, and will communicate a degree of warmth. Yeah, touching my head, that can be a little uncomfortable. That can a little bit too much. You do want to consider the love languages. You want to keep it brief. Yeah. And so touching, they say the shoulder, the arm, briefly, tenderly, can really help communicate warmth. Since I'm not a person whose love language is touch, I have intentionally worked hard on this one, and it has really helped in my relationships. E is environment. Just keep this in mind. The environment affects the lighting, obstructions, activity going around you. I mean, you might be able to focus, but that other person may be having a really hard time. So the intensity or the lack thereof of the light, noise around you, stuff in between you, it can really affect the conversation, the relationship. Talking to people behind a desk keeps them at a distance. It keeps it very business. Keeps it very, I don't know, just business-like. And a person won't feel welcomed. They won't feel warmth. Believe me, they won't feel that. And A is accommodating differences. You gotta be aware that people aren't just like you. And so if they have these particularities, if they have preferences, yep, if they have different pet peeves, whatever, accommodate for it. If somebody has a hard time with touching, accommodate for that. That's how you show warmth. You don't just like, wow, solar tea is what I need to do. 93% of all my problems can be solved if I just implement solar tea in all my relationships. Well, guess what? A lot of your relationships will be greatly helped by doing this. But people aren't just, you know, you can't just label them. You can't just say, well, this is going to work for all people at all times. Some people will have a negative reaction to any one of these. Once you discover it, respect it. accommodate for it. That will communicate your end goal. Warmth. So that's your first tip on how to build relationships, on how to truly listen and help people feel understood, is by implementing these nonverbal techniques in a genuine, heartfelt way with the people in your life. Your assignment is twofold. One, notice people who tend to fall into one of the adverse adversaries categories. Over the course of this week, as you engage in conversation, think about how that individual may default to one of those adverse adversaries. And maybe even note your own behavior. Which one do you tend to be? Do you find yourself cutting in on every conversation and controlling it? Were you robbing people of the opportunity to share? And you say, wow, I'm doing that. I just did that. That's assignment number one. Assignment number two is to practice some of these solar tea, even on one another. And it may seem a little awkward. Once you know you've been exposed to these things, and all of a sudden, you know, I come up to Nick and I go, hey brother, how you doing, man? He goes, oh, I know what he just did there. You know. It can be like that. Believe me, what you learn next week, when you practice on each other, it's gonna feel even more awkward. But so I'm starting you off with the lighter stuff. But guys, these nonverbals are huge. They are huge. Practice them. Open posture, leaning forward, eye contact, relax, touching, just the environment. Guys, these things are huge. And if you want to have good, meaningful relationships with other people and connecting with God at that same level, you got to start doing this kind of stuff. It's how we obey the command to love one another. So I will wrap it up there. Next week, we go on to the next stuff, and the next stuff is choice. It's choice. Cannot even express strong enough. I've just laid a foundation. What we're doing next week is meat and potatoes stuff. So if you can make it, please do, and bring a friend. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given us the tools we need to know how to love one another, to know how to love you. You have revealed it in your word. So much of what we looked at today, it's just right there in the Bible. We're just kind of flushing it out a little bit. And it's just beautiful stuff, God. And I just pray that through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we would be able to love people like you loved them. That's your command. Love one another as I have loved you. God, I pray we would be able to do it. We'd be able to understand these issues in our lives and other people's lives that just destroy relationship, that hinder communication. We just understand these things, be aware of them, be sympathetic towards them, just kind of realizing that it's there. And God, help us to begin to be aware of our nonverbals and what we're saying through our body posture, our eye contact, all these other factors. God, help us to try to set the stage for real depth, for real understanding, by even building a habit of communicating warmth in our relationships. God, I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.